Some of you, as you get to know me, will have worked out that I have a slightly distorted sense of humour. But when I read this, this just put a smile on my face. There was a young bloke and he was attempting to siphon petrol out of a motorhome parked in a rest area, but he didn't actually get very far, as when the police arrived at the scene, they found the man curled up on the ground next to the motorhome, and the owner was standing over him. The owner would have liked to have claimed that he wrestled this guy to the ground to get him under control and, you know, citizen's arrest and all of that kind of thing. But actual fact, he hadn't touched him. After a bit of investigation, it was discovered that the man had poked the siphon hose into the motorhome sewerage tank. It made me laugh too, eh? You guys are just as bad as me. The owner of the motorhome was a really nice guy, and he chose not to press charges. It was the best laugh he had had in years. You shall not steal. We've been on a series through the Ten Commandments, or ten stupid things people do to mess up their lives. And we're up to number eight, stealing stuff. And so stealing stuff is another of those stupid things that we do that messes up our lives. And it's found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. So as we look at this commandment, it's good to remember the context that was given in. Remember, the Ten Commandments were given to the Israelites, and it was a nation that had escaped Egypt, and they were in the desert, and they were preparing to go to a land that God had promised them, called the Promised Land, and they were told, take possession of it. And that is really what this commandment deals with. That which we possess. That which we possess. And in this materialistic world that we live in, us preachers, every now and then, we can give possessions a bit of a hard time. One of the passages that we love to preach from is Acts 2, which I didn't write up, didn't put up there, so you're just going to have to listen. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, I'm sure it's coming to mind, and to fellowship and sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them, and the apostles performed many miracles and signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together in the temple each day, met in homes, shared meals, great joy and generosity. And us preachers love to tell you all that your possessions should be shared with everyone else. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So plenty of preachers over the years they may not have said it out loud, but sort of imply that all possessions are to be shared if you're a real Christian. Given away. However, I don't know whether you've ever noticed it, but some preachers get carried away. No. Yeah. Okay, good. There is no doubt that God gives us possessions. To some, he seems to give a lot. Others, lesser. Parable of the talents is an example there, isn't it? When I was 14 years old, I made my first major purchase where I possessed something that I had actually bought with my own hard-earned money. I'd made the money through mowing lawns and sweeping floors. I worked at a panel and paint shop after school. And now, you've got to understand that way back then, it was a long time ago, and you guys, I mean, will know, that 10-speed bikes were not common for school kids at that stage. Tour de France people had a 10-speed bike, and that was about it. No, not very many other people. They were just coming into the market for Joe Bloggs, people like me. Most people were riding Rally 20s or choppers who had a mere three gears. Child's play when I could have 10. And so I was immensely proud of this 10-speed bike that I bought. I saved up paid $145 to buy it. And that was a fortune. I think I earned about $1 an hour at that stage. But I'll never forget the feeling of pride and satisfaction that when I unwrapped this brand new 10-speed bike that I had bought with my very own money. It was so exciting. You should have seen the size of the lock that I also bought. To keep my possession safe. It was all mine and nobody was going to steal it. How many of you have ever had anything stolen? Anyone had money stolen from you? I had my pocket picked when I was in Bangladesh. Wallet taken out of the back of my pocket, quick as a flash, didn't feel a thing. What about your home broken into? That doesn't feel good, does it? Yeah, when I had my pocket picked, I was annoyed. It didn't have a lot of money in it, so it was just really annoying. But when your home is broken into, that's different. That's scary. They've invaded your privacy, taken stuff that belongs to you. You feel violated. Very easy to get angry. Okay, let me flip the question around. How many of you have ever stolen something? Don't put up your hand. How many of you have ever stolen something? Have you ever taken something that wasn't yours? Well, a lolly as a kid? A grape from the fruit and veggie bin? Some of that stuff that was surplus to requirements at work. So if you've done something like that, maybe you know that other feeling. You know that thrill of getting away with something. The adrenaline rush with the bonus of feeling I'm getting something for nothing. It was interesting, I read one thing that said most people who steal don't need it. Most people, it's not about survival, it's not about, you know, putting food on the table. It's about surplus, it's about greed. As you probably know, we have a tremendous capacity to rationalize things of why something might be okay. No one will even know, they won't miss it at all. I deserve it. I've worked so hard. It's not going to hurt anyone, is it, if I just help myself? Because everyone does it. The company owes it to me anyway, those blighters. They don't pay me enough. And it's only one little grape. Look at all the grapes. They've fallen off the bunches. They're just going to go to waste anyway. I'd like to confess that I am the world's best rationaliser. Is that a word? I can rationalise virtually anything. I fell into a situation when I was about 7 years old. This is maybe when it first started, I don't know. I was allowed to, in our house, I was allowed to buy my lunch at school on my birthday. That was the only time that we were allowed to buy lunch. However, what happened is that, you know, back in the days, you would write what your order was on the brown paper bag and then put your money in the bag. And then, hey presto, at lunchtime, the stuff that you ordered would come in there. Well, I did that and then got my lunch and ate it. And later that day, I put my hand in my pocket and discovered that the money was still in my pocket. So I had filled out on the outside of the thing, but forgotten, genuinely forgotten, to put my money in. But I still got the lunch. Wow. I forget how many times I forgot. It became a regular event for me. I don't think it was as much as once a week, but maybe once a month, once a fortnight, I would order lunch. And I would always have that same money in my pocket, so that if a teacher came and says, oh, look, Brian, you've ordered lunch, but there's no money in it. And I'd say, oh, how silly. Here it is. And I would have got away with it. You don't think that's a good idea. Yeah. the thrill of the whole activity, getting something for free. I had perfectly good lunches, but these are all the feelings that I experienced as a seven-year-old. And it wasn't hurting anyone, was my rationalization. God knows. He knows us so well. He knows our rationalizations, and he comes along with the eighth commandment and says, don't do it. Don't steal. Don't take what is not yours. Don't rationalize it away. Don't justify it. Why? Because God is saying, I know what's best for you. Remember, we called these tender commandments? God knows what will make our lives richer, fuller, more meaningful. He's saying, look, I want you to enjoy the deep satisfaction of earning what you have, which I had experienced as well. I had experienced that deep satisfaction. He wants us to be content with how he can take care of us without us having to be dishonest about it. And don't be fooled by the thrill of getting something for nothing, because he knows that it doesn't last, and it doesn't. It's soon followed by that sense of shame, which Gay called out, shame on me, and that's dead right. The disrespect that you end up having for yourself. It erodes our characters, and pretty soon when we look in the mirror, well, we don't like what we see. You're not able to trust that person that you see in the mirror. God knows these things. So he says, don't steal. And God's not anti-possessions. He says in the eighth commandment, I want you to enjoy life and have things. But I want you to get your stuff the right way. And I want to go through four God-orientating ways of getting stuff. God-honoring ways, of acquiring possessions. And the first one is by working hard. In Ephesians 4, verse 28, Paul writes these words to the Christians there in Ephesus. Those who have been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So Paul here is saying, stop stealing, get to work and start sharing. Work is good. Work is how we develop confidence and self-respect and self-esteem. I remember my first pay slip. It would be interesting to see how little we got paid when we first started work. My first pay slip, I was on a salary of $7,000 per annum, and I think in the week, $120 I earned, and I felt so good. I was able to pay for stuff and buy stuff and be independent. And when I got that money, $120, I felt like Bill Gates. You know, I was rich, huge amounts of money. I'd never had that much money before. There was a deep sense of satisfaction that I had earned it, and it felt good. I know it doesn't always feel like it, but work is a good thing, as long as we keep it balanced with worship and rest, like we talked about in the fourth commandment, with keeping the Sabbath principle. We're not to be addicted to our work. But a good day's work leads us to a sweet sense of satisfaction. A job well done. Second way of honouring God by getting stuff is to invest wisely. And the Bible encourages us to invest everything wisely, our money wisely, our time wisely. Now, investing money wisely can get a bit tricky at certain times, doesn't it? And certainly at the moment with a slow economy, a volatile stock market, one day you can be quite good and the next day you've just lost a whole lot of money. It can be quite disconcerting if you're not careful. But the principle investing and earning interest is very biblical. Matthew 25, Jesus told a story about a man who went on a journey, remember, and he gave some money to each of the three servants and told them to invest it wisely. Two of them did, but one of them buried their money in the ground because he was scared. Scared that he would get ripped off. And Jesus criticized them, didn't he? When he said, "You wicked, lazy servant. You should have at least put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." It's teaching us we need to be good stewards with everything. With everything that God has given us. And so that's a principle that we need to apply in every sort of angle that we can. Another way that we can, excuse me, another way that we can receive money or bring in money is through gifts or inheritance. The Bible has a lot to say about inheriting property, and that's been handed down from one generation to the next, and the responsibilities. It was the custom in Jewish families that the firstborn child would receive double proportion of the inheritance. The prodigal son story illustrates that. But this was a way of saying you've got to look after other things more than just yourself. It was a way of honouring the duty and the responsibility that you had as a firstborn for looking after the wider family. So inheritance or receiving gifts, and I don't mean birthday presents when I mention that. I mean gifts of support. This can sound great, isn't it? People giving you money. But actually, most people find receiving gifts of financial support actually quite difficult. Us Kiwis, we're fiercely independent, and we like to think we can do it on our own. We don't need to accept charity. This is something that Gay and I struggled with hugely when we first started preparing to go out onto the mission field. You know, I had always been very pleased I earned enough money to meet our needs, and Gay was earning at that stage too, and it was great. I didn't want to bludge off people. But we need to have an attitude of gratefulness, of this is one way the Lord can provide. And in actual fact, where we are now, this building that we are in, everything here is the result of people's generosity over the years. Chairs, sound equipment, great piano. These things have been purchased by sacrificial giving to people. People who are committed to the mission that we have in this church. The fourth way is believing prayer. It's through trusting God. And I'm pretty sure if we had a storytelling time here, we could hear story after story of how, you know, we've prayed and waited and watched as God has provided ourselves or people, our family and friends, in an amazing way. One small story, when we were in our first place church, youth pastoring, we'd just been through college, we'd spent all of our savings, had a small debt, had three children, and on a youth pastor's wage, we thought that there's no way we're going to own a house in the next wee while. It was so out of reach. I certainly wasn't praying about it. I don't know whether Gay was, but I certainly wasn't. It was just something that's too hard. A year or two down the track, I won a car in a draw that was part of a telethon. So we sold the car immediately. Gay had also just got a small inheritance from her grandmother. Combined, we had enough for a very healthy deposit on a house. The Lord provides in mysterious ways. So I put up there believing prayer. I'm not sure that I believed for anything. I believed that God would provide, and I wasn't worried about it. But it's amazing how the Lord provides. And if you haven't had those types of experiences, pray, anticipate, look for, because it's so exciting. It's part of the adventure of serving God. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or whatever you wear, or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? For pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, that's not a magic formula. There's a heart attitude that I'm sort of trying to get at here. There's a heart attitude that drives stealing. Just like there's a heart attitude that drives adultery and murder. The attitude behind adultery is lust. The attitude behind murder is anger. And the heart attitude behind stealing is pride. It's an attitude that says, well, I've got to look after myself. I've got to take care of me, because if I don't, no one else is going to. I'm my own provider. So I make rules, and that means... I make the rules, and that means taking all I can get. That's what's really behind this eighth commandment. It's about trusting God. Trusting God to take care of us. And that's part of the Israelites as they went into the wilderness. They need to trust God to take care of them. God's saying, I love you more than anyone ever can, and I want you to depend on me to take good care of you. And like a loving father takes care of his kids, I don't want you stealing, because I want to be your provider. I don't want you to have some scheme to manipulate, to deceive your way into getting stuff, because when you do that, you become untrustworthy. And that breaks down every relationship that you have. God doesn't want us securing our own future. He wants us to trust him. What else can we learn from this little commandment? If you think about it, there are lots of ways that we can steal. In fact, there's a good case to make that a number of the commandments are all, the other commandments are all about stealing also. Like, do not murder is really, do not steal someone else's life. Do not commit adultery is, do not steal someone else's wife or husband. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not steal someone's reputation. We can steal from the tax man when we don't declare all our income. We can steal someone's good name when we slander them, when we put them down publicly. We can steal company time by taking long lunches or just surfing the internet or whatever you might do to waste time at work when you're a bit bored or can't be bothered or sometimes angry at your boss. And I really don't like to think about what's stolen through rape. We steal stuff in all sorts of ways, or can steal stuff in all sorts of ways. There's one other area of stealing that the Bible mentions specifically. This kind of theft is actually easier to hide. It's easier to get away with. And when we think about it, it tends to make us a little bit uncomfortable. It's what Malachi accuses the Israelites of. And that's stealing from God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. And at this stage, God speaks this through Malachi, he's grieving that he's saying that people are ripping me off. He says, you people are robbing me, your God. And here you are asking, how are we robbing you? You are robbing me of the offerings and of the 10% that belongs to me. That's why your whole nation is under a curse. I am the Lord all-powerful, and I challenge you to put me to the test. Bring the entire 10% to the storehouse, so there will be food in my house. Then I will open the windows of heaven and flood you with blessing after blessing. How comfortable is everyone at the moment? I hate preaching on these types of, but as I went through, it came up as this is one of the ways that we steal. I know this is a really sensitive subject, and this passage is open for huge misunderstanding. There's a whole sermon in here that I could spend preaching, and I may do that at some stage. But basically, this passage is saying, it's not give me your money. It's saying, trust me. This is God saying to his people, trust me. I'll look after you. And did you pick up that line? Test me on this. Verse 10 there. Put me to the test. Test me on this. That's a challenge and a half, isn't it? When you don't trust God, when you don't give to God and his work, you're robbing him. It seems that when we spend everything on ourselves, God is disappointed. God feels violated. Maybe as violated as we feel when someone steals from our home. It's not because God needs our money. But it says if we're not giving to him, we're saying that we don't trust God to provide for us. And we tend to keep it all for ourselves. And obviously that hurts him. On the other hand, when we do give to God and his work, I don't understand how all of this works necessarily, but it seems that he smiles and his promises to open floodgates of heaven and pour out his blessings on us. Now, that comment will get me into trouble too. Because many of us, me included, are very much aware of what's called prosperity doctrine, which sort of tries to work this formula that if I give to God, God has to give back to me. No, that's not where I'm coming from. Let me assure you, I'm sure each of us could stand up and tell story after story of blessings that we have received. But it's not necessarily got anything to do with how much we have financially we have invested. These are blessings, more than just financial. These are blessings of contentment and freedom and joy and peace, of knowing that we are obeying the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about the letter of the law here, and there'll be some that will be getting very excited about, so what percentage is it? And it talks about a tithe, which is 10%. No, I'm not talking about legalistic numbers. I'm talking about an attitude. And it's an attitude that starts right at the beginning of our walk with the Lord, that where we say, I give my life to you. Take it. Use it. It's all yours, God. That includes our hearts, our minds, our strength, our service, and our wallets. There's lots of a discussion about how much you're meant to be giving. And for us as a community of believers, we need enough, I guess, to be obedient to what God has called us. And as the leadership works out a budget, which we have just been doing as we lead up to the AGM, as we work out this budget, we're trying to work, okay, God, what do you want us to do and how much do we need to do it? And that's what I've been actually spending a significant amount of time sort of working on that. And I think I got it just about right. And then we got told that we had to get our church buildings revalued so that the insurance amount would be correct if something went wrong. And so it hadn't been valued again since about 6 years ago, and our valuation of the building doubled over that 6 year period. So our insurance bill went from $12,000 to $25,000. You think your insurance bill is expensive? You want to try and insure the church building. So that messed up my budget significantly, but we got there again. You can read that in the AGM, in the report. So there's a lot of talk about how much. And this is something that you guys need to work out. For me, I believe around that 10% is a really good guide. But that's not a rule. You need to come before God and say, Lord, I want to trust you, and I believe that you will look after me. And give not an amount, give generously. That's the goal. It's a heart attitude. The eighth commandment, this commandment is all about trusting God to care for us. And we show him that not by stealing what doesn't belong to us, but by giving to him what does belong. It's interesting to me that when Jesus was crucified, he was hung on a cross between two thieves, two men who had broken the eighth commandment. They were, if you believe the pictures, they were equal distance from Jesus. The three of them hanging there. And they both started out cursing Jesus, yelling at him, get down off the cross if you can, if you say who you are, and bring us down with you. But then all of a sudden, and we don't really understand why, one of them softened. One of them realized that they deserved their punishment, but Jesus didn't deserve his. And then on that cross, inches from eternity, he came to believe, this thief came to believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. He received forgiveness, and we're told he was given eternal life. This thief, he never went to church, wasn't baptized, never took communion, never tithed. He cheated. He just believed in Jesus, who said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And if we're all honest, all of us are like those two thieves. We've broken the eighth commandment in various other ways, and the other nine as well. We all need forgiveness. We all need new life that Jesus offers. And I want to give an opportunity this morning for you to evaluate your life. Maybe there's some here who have never received the gift of eternal life. You've been maybe coming to church for a while, but you haven't ever made that response. Well, if you want to do that, please come and talk to me after the service. I'd love to have a chat with you, or have a chat with whoever you came with or someone you're sitting next to. I'm sure they'd love to chat with you as well. But if you already have made that commitment, maybe you need to ask for God's forgiveness for the ways that you have been robbing him. And I mean not by money necessarily, but by robbing him of time, robbing him of attitudes, robbing him of your service. Today is a day to repent, to change. Let's pause and pray. Lord, all of us who have been following you know that following you is not easy, and none of us will claim to get it right. And we steal stuff from you all the time. Lord, help us to re-give our lives to you. Help us to see where complacency has come into our lives, where we can say, yes, Lord, we're yours, and we give everything to you. Lord, some of us are nearing the end of our lives, and it's hard. But Lord, we just pray again that we will be able to find ways to serve you, to love you, to give to you, and say we trust you. We trust you with our whole lives. For those of us, if there's some here who haven't really been following you for long, Lord, reveal to us one thing at a time of areas where that we can give to you rather than take from you. Speak to us, we pray. Amen. Thanks, Nicola.